All right. Okay. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Ready, Brother Josh? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would stand when you find your place there. Finishing up the book of 2 Thessalonians. Oh, it's sad. It is sad. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right there at the end. We'll be looking at those last three verses. Paul says this, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you." The salutation of Paul, "with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all." And everybody said, amen. Amen. So we're going to preach tonight, as we finish this book up, a message titled this, "Let God Help You." Let God help you. He wants to help you. Amen. We need to let him do it. Amen. So let's pray. We'll talk about that tonight. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. And thank you, God, that you are a God who loves us, a God who wants to help us, a God who wants to give us these things that we've read about tonight. And I pray that you help me as I declare it tonight. Help me to, Lord, have clarity of thought as I declare your word, and help our minds to be engaged and our hearts to be ready to obey. And I pray that you be glorified by all we do. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Let God help you tonight. That's what the Thessalonians needed. That's what we need. We're finishing up this amazing letter to the Thessalonians. A lot has been said, and it's just three short chapters. We've talked about judgment. We've talked about eternal destruction of the lost. That was a heavy time. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the day of the Lord. We've talked about the Antichrist. We've talked about the danger of being deceived by false prophets and false doctrine. We've talked about the importance of work and being productive. We've talked about how to respond to those who are in rebellion to God. It's been a rich, it's been a powerful time. I've sure been helped by it, and I trust you have been as well. We've learned a lot in these three chapters. What Paul has been trying to do, I'll just recap, he's been trying to help this young church because they were dealing with a lot of things. And we won't rehash all of that, but we know they were struggling a lot with persecution. Paul was persecuted. He was there, but he wasn't alone. The church was persecuted, and they continued to deal with persecution. They were struggling, as we already mentioned, with false doctrine and confusion that way. They were struggling with fear and anxiety, and again, a lot of that was stemming from false doctrine. And again, I would contend that fear and anxiety always has to do somewhere with us not believing something about God well. And so they were struggling that way. They were struggling with wayward church members. And so as they were dealing with all of these problems, Paul, throughout this book, gave them instruction. He gave them instruction and truth to help them with all of these things. He'd been giving them the truth they needed to face the problems they were facing. And listen, when we face problems of living, what we need most is truth. We need truth. We don't need to hear what makes us feel good. We need to hear the truth about it. Amen? We need to know what the Bible says. Brother Tim already said it. The word, thy word is truth. We need to hear that. But here's the thing about that. Even if we understand the truth of the word of God, we are still unable of ourselves to do it. It's not enough just to know the truth. It's not enough just to know what God wants you to do. It's not enough to know that you're handling the situation wrong. What we need is God's help to apply the truth. We need God's help to overcome our wrong thinking. We need God's help to enable us. We need it. Now, we can't do what the Bible says if we don't know what the Bible says. And so that's why the first thing and the most important thing we really need to know is the truth, right? It doesn't matter how surrendered you are to God if you don't know what He told you to do. And so you need the truth, but we also can't do that without God's help. And so we desperately need God's help. And the good news is this, is God desperately wants to help us. That's a good combination, right? So what's our job here? Well, our job here is just to let him help us, to let him help us. And so today, as Paul closes out the letter, he understood that. He understood that they needed God's help. He taught them a lot, but he knew that it wouldn't mean anything unless God was going to help them and unless they allowed God to help them. And so Paul gave truth, Paul gave instruction, and then Paul asked for God to help. Now here's the thing about that. God always will help. He'll always bring, that's not necessarily true. God will always be willing to help. If you're not receiving the help from God, it's not on his end. He's always faithful to help, but we need to be ready to receive it. But that's really been Paul's theme, the way he's really handled this letter, is he gave instruction and then asked God's help in it. In chapter 1, he gave them instruction again about how to deal with their persecution. And then if you look at chapter 1, verse 11 of our book, Paul says this, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." And so he told them what to do and how to respond to the persecution. And he prayed always for God for them, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So he prayed that, he gave them instruction and then prayed that God would help them apply it and use it. Are you seeing that? Chapter 2, same thing. He dealt with the false prophets, the false doctrine that they were listening to. And then in verse 16 of chapter 2, Paul says this, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." They were scared. They were anxious. They were worried because of the false doctrine. Paul taught them the truth. He cleared up the doctrine, but that wasn't enough. They needed God's help to take that truth and apply it to their thinking and to comfort their hearts. You see it? Are you following that? So then in chapter 3, he gives them instruction about how to deal with their wayward church members, the disorderly church members that were there that in our passage or context were refusing to work. And so he gave instruction about that. And twice in chapter 3, he asked for God's help. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." They needed God to, Paul knew that they needed God to show his love through them as they dealt with these people and to have patience from God and as they're waiting for him to come. They needed that. And then we get to our passage where he says this, "Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And so he asks again for God's help, and here he's really a lot more detailed about it, and we're going to talk about it. So Paul knew that the instruction he gave would mean nothing without God's help. And if we're going to live out the Christian life, here's what we need from God. We need God's peace. We need God's power as enablement. We need God's truth. And we need God's grace. We need those things if we're going to live the life God has us to live and apply the instructions that we've received. And coincidentally, that's exactly what Paul wants them to have, right? This is our passage tonight. And so we're going to march through those five areas that Paul mentioned here in these closing verses. And so the first one is this. Paul's desire was that they would have the peace of Christ, the peace of our Lord. Paul wanted them to have peace. Peace is what? What is that? That's inner rest. Inner rest. Peace, then, is the absence of inner unrest. You're welcome. We're getting deep today. Are we doing all right? We following? And so what does that mean? What's inner unrest? Well, then that would be things like anxiety. Peace would be the absence of anxiety. Peace would be the absence of anger and bitterness. That's unrest in your soul. Peace is the absence of fear. Peace is the opposite of depression. And so peace is inner rest. Jim Berg puts it this way, a quiet soul. Right? Isn't that what we want? Inner rest, a quiet soul. And if you're going to truly have inner rest, if you're going to truly have a quiet soul, if you're truly going to have peace, it only comes from Christ. John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so I ask you this tonight, how do you look for peace? I know you do. Whenever you have times of unrest, and I know you do have times of unrest because you're human and we live in a sinful world. And when you have times of unrest, when you have times of anxiety, of fear, depression, how do you deal with those things? Do you deal with it the way the world deals with it? Do you look for peace the way the world giveth it? Because Jesus says He gives us His peace, not what the world giveth. What does the world look for peace in? Well, drugs. By the way, not just illegal drugs, all kinds of drugs to help us with our inner unrest. Alcohol, indulgence. You know what I'm talking about. Donuts at midnight, amen. Fantasy worlds, video games, TV series. And in the end, here's what they're doing. Is they're trying to find inner unrest. They know there's unrest in their soul. And here's, in the end, what they're really doing. Is they're distracting themselves from it.
Right.
That is not peace.
Right.
You can be distracted from unrest by all these things.
Right.
And you can dull the unrest. You can ignore the unrest. You can just flat out drug your brain until it doesn't sense it anymore. But that is not peace. That is ignoring unrest. That is not eradicating unrest. Jesus wants to cause absence of inner unrest in your soul. And He can do that. He offers it to humanity. And the world sometimes thinks they can't. And the world sometimes thinks, no, we need to have these other things. We need to have these talks, or we need to have this drug. We need to have alcohol. We need to have fantasy. Why? Because the world cannot find true peace. They can't. They cannot do it. It is impossible. Why? Because it comes from God and Christ alone. He is the God of peace, it says. He is the Lord of peace, verse 16 says. And so in the end, we can only get this from Christ. And Paul wants them to have peace of Christ all the time and in every way. What does that mean? Well, that means the peace of God is always available. It is always available, always. Paul said he wanted them to have peace always. It says right there in verse 16. That means at all times. That means no matter what's going on, no matter how you're feeling, no matter how your life is going, peace is always available to the Christian. And honestly, peace is never available to the unbeliever, because it only comes from Christ. True peace, I mean. And then Paul said he wanted them to have that peace by all means. That means no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're up to, he wanted them to have peace. So how do we do that then? Because there are a lot of Christians who don't have peace. And peace is available to all Christians, and God wants to give it to every believer. How do we get that kind of peace? Well, we ready to do some flipping around tonight?
Amen.
2 Peter 1:2 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you," how? "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This kind of peace, true peace, comes from the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It comes from knowing God well. It comes from knowing that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what is going on, always and by all means, that God is good always. When you know that, you can find peace. God is in control always. God cares for you always. God knows best always. And if you understand that, and if you know that in your soul, then you can have rest always. Because grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God, knowing Him well. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And so it comes from knowledge of God. It comes from trusting God. Psalm 42:11, The psalmist is talking to himself. Anyone never talk to himself? He's struggling. And he says this in verse 11 of Psalm 42. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. "And why art thou disquieted within me?" He's like, "What's your deal, soul?" Yeah, and that's, you know, partly why we know we're not our emotions. We're above our emotions. We're above our feelings, aren't we? And so he's looking at himself, and he knows he's disquieted. That means he's discouraged. That means he's close to depressed. He's just down, and he's wondering, "Why are you cast down, soul? What's the deal?" He says this, "Hope thou in God." Who's he talking to? Himself. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." You need to trust him. He said, "Hey, why are you so discouraged? Why are you so depressed right now? God is still God. Hope in him. Trust him. He knows." Sometimes we just got to talk ourselves out of those things. And not with weird chants and affirmations. We don't need to be affirmed in who we are. No, if anything, we need to be affirmed in who God is. And we need to tell ourselves, "No, this might be hard and I might not like this, but God's in control. God loves me. He cares for me. And he has it all figured out. Why am I so discouraged?" I need to trust God. See. Yeah. This peace comes from being obedient. In Leviticus 26, he really 1 through 5, he gives all these things that Israel was supposed to do. Verse 1, "You shall make you no idols or nor graven images," and on he goes. And then verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," and he keeps continuing to tell them, you need to obey. And then in verse 6, he says, "And I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." He says, you don't need to be afraid, you don't need to be worried. If you know you're obeying God, if you know you're right with God, then you don't need to be afraid. You can rest in that. Peace comes from knowing that you and God are right. And if you and God are not right, if you're living in active rebellion against Him, then God has designed it this way that you will have no peace. And that's because of His grace. And so true peace comes from trusting Him. True peace comes from knowing Him. True peace comes from knowing you're right with Him. Not that you're sinless, but that your accounts are all settled. That you've confessed to Him where you've fallen. And that 1 John 1:9 says, "You confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." That's a verse to saved people. And you're going to sin, but if you ask for forgiveness, He will forgive you, and you are always one prayer from being right with Him. And when you're there, you can have peace. If you're not there, there will be no peace. This peace comes from surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22-23, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so this is a peace that only comes when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. The next two verses in Galatians 5 say this, in verse 24 and 25, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so that's talking about being surrendered to Him. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Yeah, it's nice to know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That's nice to know, but how do I get that fruit? You can't make it. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do you get that? Well, you crucify the flesh and you surrender to the Spirit. That's how you do it. You surrender. You say, "God, anything you want with me. I can't do it, but I want you to work through me." And when you live that way, we live surrendered to the Spirit, then peace comes. This peace in Philippians 4, this peace comes from praying, from thinking biblically, and from doing right. Philippians 4, 6-9 says, "Be careful for nothing." That means be anxious for nothing. We ought, as Christians, never to be suffering with anxiety for very long. Why? Because when we are, then we can get it right by doing this. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you do that, here's a promise from God. In the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Hold on, it's still hard. These things are still happening. Why do I have peace? I don't understand. Right, because that this peace comes from God when you pray and ask Him by faith, and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life because that peace comes from God outside of your circumstance. And it says, He shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, He says, you need to think on things that you ought to be thinking on. In verse 9, He says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen, do. So do what God says. Again, obedience to God. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you want peace, you need the God of peace to be with you. And that's going to happen through trusting Him, through knowing Him, through living in a right way with Him, and through asking Him through prayer, surrendering to Him. Here's what it is. It's walking with God. That's the only way. It's the only way to have true peace. True peace. And none of these things are us trying really hard. This is not us working and earning peace. Like, I've done all the things, I've checked all the boxes, where's my peace? Right? That's not what He's talking about. It's not us producing this in ourselves. It's the opposite of that, is not? Here's what this is. Here is us simply letting God give us His peace. His peace. We can't produce it. All that we can do is allow God to give it to us. And the same is true, really, of all the other ways God wants to help us. We'll go through those a little bit quicker. But really, the same principle applies to all of these things. If we're gonna get God's help, it's going to come through trusting Him, through knowing Him, from surrendering to Him, and from asking Him. So the second thing is this, Paul's desire was that they would have the power of Christ. Well, where do you see that? He says this at the end of verse 16, "The Lord be with you all." The Lord be with you all? Hold on. I thought God was everywhere. Why are you asking that God be with me? He's already with me. He's everywhere. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about, right? He's not talking about God being omnipresent in the sense that He's everywhere at all times. That's obvious. He's talking about God being with them in this sense, that God was working through them. Paul's asking that God would work through them. It might be easier to think of it as less God being with us since He's everywhere and more us being with God, you see. Here's what Paul is talking about, your fellowship with God. And when you're in fellowship with God, then God can enable you to live the life that He's called you to live. And so many Christians are frustrated because they're trying to live the life God calls them to do it, but they're not really having fellowship with God. And they're trying to make a mechanical, like a discipline thing, and checking all the boxes, very similar to what the Pharisees were trying to do. And it's frustrating because you know you're never hitting it, and it's because it only comes from true fellowship and walking with God. God is always with you in the sense that He lives in you. He's always with you in the sense that He's everywhere. He's always with you in the sense that He really will never leave you. These are promises of God, but you can still lose fellowship with God, and you can still separate yourself from God. Hey, God will never leave you, but you can sure leave Him in the sense that you'll lose His power, and you'll be left to figure this thing out by yourself, and that never goes good. Well, how does that happen? Well, living in sin separates us from God. Living in sin separates you. It breaks fellowship. Lack of trust in God will separate you from His power. James 1, 5 through 8 talks about how that we need to ask God for wisdom. And he says, if any man asks for wisdom, God will give liberally. But then he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you waver, then James says in James 1:7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you ask God with a wavering mind, and you're double-minded in this, then you won't receive God's help. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? Well, maybe you realize you can't do this, and that's good. That's a good start. you realize you can't live the life God's called you to live. You can't love people the way you ought to. You can't overcome this fear and this anxiety and all these things. But then you go to God. You say, God, help me. I need your help. And the Bible says God will give liberally. But you have to ask in faith. That means you can't pray like this. God, I can't do it. You know I'm worthless, you know. And God, I need you to help me. I don't know if you're gonna. Here's what James says. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from God. That's what it says. We need to know. We need to ask God knowing that he will help. That's what it means to ask in faith. You know you can't do it. That's good. But you need to understand and have faith that God can do it and God wants to do it. And when you ask him, he promised he would. And he's a God who keeps his promises. And so you ask God this way and say, God, I know I can't do this today. I know I can't live the life you want me to live today. But God, I'm asking you to help me, and I know you'll help me today. And so I'm going to live for you today. You see? But we can't come to God and wonder if he'll help. James says that separates you from his power in your life. You need to have faith in him that he wants to help you, and he will, and he can. And so that'll separate you from God and his power. Unforgiveness will strain your relationship with God. We've dealt with that over the last few weeks. Pride will hinder your walk with God. James 4:6 says that he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said unto me, God said this to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's what he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so as we realize our weakness and we realize we can't do it, that's when God's strength is most powerful. If we're going to try to do it on our own and we think we can handle it, and we'll ask God whenever we need a little bit of help, we're not going to get his help. His help comes when we understand we are inadequate of ourselves. We need him. Pride will hinder your walk with God. And so we need to walk with God, and when we do that, he'll be with us, as Paul asked. And then through that, he will empower us to do what he's called us to do. And so we need the peace of God. We need the power, the enablement of God. And the third thing is this. Paul's desire was that they would have confidence in what is true. They need the truth of God. Well, what are we talking about? Well, he says in verse 17, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And why is he saying that? Well, if you know the context of the book, then you know this. There's a lot of confusion about what Paul said and what Paul didn't say, what was true and what was not true. There were people in that area that were lying to them about doctrine, lying to them about the rapture, lying to them about the day of the Lord. And one way that those false teachers were lying to them was to write a letter and then say it was from Paul. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says, that you would not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor as a letter as from us. There are people out there writing letters and attaching Paul's name to it. And so Paul was burdened that this church was confused if they had the truth or if they didn't have the truth. And so starting in this letter, one of his very first letters, that he started to sign the end with his own hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. Paul's letters, almost all of them, were written by him dictating to somebody. He would dictate to somebody. And he would say it, and his secretary would then write it down. And so they were still his very words. They were still ultimately the words of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give them. But they were usually written down by one of his secretaries that he would dictate to. But at the end of this letter, and then every letter after this letter, Paul said he was going to take the pen from the secretary and he would write the close of the letter in his own hand. And then they would recognize his handwriting and through that know that this was actually from Paul, not somebody else. Are you following? Does that make sense? It's kind of like what we do today when when someone in an office has a secretary write a letter up and they sign the end. And so when they sign it, what they're saying is, these are my words, and I'm signing off on it. This is what I say. That's exactly what Paul did. And he would write with his very hand so they would know for sure that it's the word of God and that it's from him. Yeah. Listen, we need to trust and know that what we hold in our hand is truly the word of God. We need that. We need to know this is the truth of God. There are so many false teachers out there, but you can trust the Bible. And listen, truly, all you can trust for sure is the Bible. It's the only thing that you can trust for sure. Peter said that we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. And Peter said that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and it's the very word of God. Why? Because it is of no private interpretation. The word of God is written down for everyone to read. You don't have to trust anybody who says, I have a word from God, but then they don't tie it to Scripture. You don't need to trust them. You can only trust a preacher as far as you know that he is preaching from the Bible. If he has not proven that to you, you don't have to trust it. You don't have to. I don't have anything for you. I've said that a million times. I have nothing for you that's going to help you. I'm just going to preach the Bible, and you trust me as I'm giving the Bible. So what does that mean? Well, that means you need to know what the Bible says, don't you? You need to become a student of the Bible and make sure that what I'm declaring to you is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to do my best to explain to you, and that's why I don't do a lot of like jokes and lots of stories and lots of that, because I have really not enough time to explain to you why I'm telling you what I'm telling you anyway. And so I'm going to teach you and show you that what I'm saying is from the Bible. That's what I'm going to do, because you can only trust me as far as you know that what I'm saying is directly from this book. That's the only way you can trust it for sure to be what God says. And so you need to be a student of the Bible. We need the truth of God. And the last one is this, verse 18. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so Paul's desire was that they would have the grace of Christ. Grace is God's goodness given to those who don't deserve it. That's us, right, by the way. We don't deserve it. It's by grace that we are saved. We did nothing to earn it or deserve it. That's why I know I'm not good enough. That's what grace is all about. If you're good enough to go to heaven, then you're not saved by grace, my friend. It's by grace that we are saved. And by the way, it is only by the grace of God that we can live the life that God's called us to live. We need His grace. We need His grace. Listen, we don't deserve any of this. Anything we talked about tonight, anything that God gives us, we don't deserve it. It's only by His grace. We aren't able to do any of this. We have nothing to offer God. We have no ability to live for God of ourselves. We need His grace. We need His grace. And so all of this comes from God and God alone. The peace of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the grace of God. It all comes how? When we walk with Him. That's it. It's the only way we get these things. By knowing God, by trusting God, by surrendering to Him, and by asking Him for these things. And again, we said this, but none of this is us earning it. We cannot muster these things up. We cannot muster up the power of God. We cannot muster up His peace. We cannot muster up grace. Cannot muster up truth. These are things that God has given to us. But we can hinder all these things, can't we? All of these things can be hindered by sin. God's peace is hindered by sin. God's power, His enablement in your life is hindered. You're not able to live the life God's called you if you're living in sin. God's truth is hindered by sin. When you're living a life of sin and you're not doing right, the truth changes in your mind. And you get all confused and your heart is deceitful and it tells you things and it convinces you of things that aren't true. And the truth of God itself can be hindered in our life and we won't be able to understand it if we're living in sin. And the grace of God in our life, what does it say? That He giveth grace to the humble. We need His grace to live His life, the life He's called us to live. But we're going to need to humble ourselves before Him and ask for it. Yeah. They're hindered when we surrender to our flesh instead of to the Spirit. They are hindered when we're proud and we don't think we need it. It's hindered. Listen, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. You need God's peace. You need God's power. You need God's truth. You need God's grace. And we said it. He wants to give it to you. All those things He wants. He's the God of peace. He's the God of grace. He's the God of truth. He's the God of power. And He wants to be with you. And He wants to give you these things. But you have to let Him. And so here it is. Do you have a desire to know Him better? Because these things come from knowing God better. Do you have a desire to know Him better? Are you trusting Him truly? Do you trust Him? Will you do anything He asks? If you won't, then you don't trust Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust God? Even when you don't understand, do you trust Him? Are you surrendered to Him? Are you crucifying your own flesh, your own desires, your own feelings, and surrendering to Him and His desires and what He wants? Are you asking? That's an important part. Sometimes we think that we just because we're surrendered to Him, we'll have it. But God asks. He wants us to ask, doesn't He? He wants us to ask. He says, "You have not because you ask not." You might be surrendered. You might be learning more about Him. You might trust Him. But if you don't ask, you're not going to have it. You have not because you ask not. So let God help you. Let God help you. There's no formula to this. This is just getting real with God. Hey, God's real. God's real. And He loves you. And He's more powerful than whatever you're going through tonight. He's more powerful than your anxieties. He's more powerful than your fears. He's more powerful than your depression that you're dealing with. He's powerful enough to get you through what you're going through. He's powerful enough to overcome your addictions. He's powerful enough to help you through these things. He can do that. He's powerful enough to help you through the confusing times in your life. And He's powerful enough to dispense truth into your life. If you seek it and you ask Him for it, He can give that to you. He's powerful enough to overcome your past. He's powerful enough, yeah, maybe you messed up and you did some things you ought not to have done in your past. And you really made a mess of your life. Hey, God's grace is powerful, more powerful than that. His grace is greater than all your sin. And it doesn't matter how bad you think you've messed things up, He can overcome that. He is God. We need to understand that tonight. We need to understand Him tonight. And we need to understand that He wants to help us. Hey, we don't deserve that. As we understand who He is, we know more and more how much we don't deserve that. But man, He sure wants to help. He sure wants to help. But He will not force Himself on you. You have to allow Him to do that. And it's through knowing Him, it's through trusting Him, it's through surrendering to Him, and it's through asking Him. So let's do that tonight. Let God help you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great letter that you used the Apostle Paul to bring to us. And Lord, we understand it's not just the words of Paul, it's your own words, the very word of God. And Lord, we're thankful for the instructions in your word. We're thankful that truly your word has the answers for all the questions of life. We can go to it and we can find your instruction. We can find what you call us to. We could find the truth about our situation. But God, I'm thankful that you not only tell us what to do, but you also help us do it. We're thankful. Because you know who we are. You know our weakness. You know our frailties. You know our inadequacies. You know the way we try so hard to do things on our own and spin our tires and just run around unable to accomplish what you called us to. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to surrender to you, trust you, and ask humbly for your help. I know you want to give it. Love you. Christ in my prayer. And then let's stand together for the Josh's.